Okay, the reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
So you didn't get the whole song, but did you see the movie?
Yeah.
You saw the movie, yeah? Great movie, hey? It's a great movie because it captures the mood of the age so perfectly. It's a movie about something that happened 100 years ago, but the movie wasn't made 100 years ago, and if it was, it would have looked very, very different. And we would have explained what the whole thing was about very, very differently. Because what the movie is about is the life project that people in the West are on about right now. It's the project of secularism. It's the great life project of me becoming the best me that I can be. That's what life is all about. Life is about me flourishing. And that's what the movie's about. And that's what our world is about. That's the air that we breathe. And I wonder if you're conscious of the ways in which those thoughts affect the way that you read the Bible, affect the way that you conceive of your relationship with God. And it doesn't matter if you're a millennial or if you're a boomer or it doesn't matter where you are, Gen X, whatever. It's the air we're all breathing now. And it'll affect us all in different ways. But this great life project of me becoming the best me that I can be, me marching to the beat that I drum, that's what we generally think life is all about. Now, of course, I can see a few people squirming and saying, no, no, not me. I'm a Christian. I know that I march to the beat that Jesus drums. I'm a Christian. My project, me being the best me that I can be, is the Christian me. It's me having faith in Jesus. That's how I get to be the best me that I can be. I'm a Christian me, right? It's a Christian project. But what if it's not? What if even that is not actually what life is all about? What if the whole project of me being the best me that I can be is the wrong project? What if it's affecting the way that we understand God through His Word? I mean, what happens if I don't flourish? Or what happens if my flourishing is actually not the point? What if following the Lord Jesus means more than tweaking the world's plan? More than recolouring, reshaping, reflavouring the secular humanist agenda? What if me being the best me that I can be is just too low a bar to set? Well, I think I've seen something in God's Word, and this morning I want to know if you see it too, because if I'm right, we're going to have to rethink everything. If I'm right, we're going to have to rethink our assumptions, we're going to have to unlearn habits, we're going to have to undo practices, we're going to have to take on different ways of speaking about what we think the Christian life is all about. Because, friends, I want to say that we have so imbibed, so just kind of breathed in the air of secular humanism that we're unaware of the way that it's shaping the way we conceive of the Christian life. Yesterday I mentioned the great blessing that comes from being involved in cross-cultural ministry and getting a perspective from outside your own culture where they see the things that you miss, and you may have the blessing of seeing some things in their culture that they miss, and that's a wonderful thing. And what I want to say to you is, as we read the Bible, if we can set aside enough of our own assumptions and really work hard at the text, what the Word of God does is it gives us another culture's perspective. As we read the Bible, that is a cross-cultural exercise. It's the Word of God for us, but it was not written to us. And as we think more, a bit more deeply about the people it was written to, we are already getting a cross-cultural perspective. And that's what I want to do with you this morning. And I want to particularly think about chapter 3, but of course we got through chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 1 and 2, Paul showed us that Jesus was the Lord of everything in heaven and earth. And that He's the Lord of everything on this side of the grave and the other side of the grave. And that Jesus is the Lord over every spiritual force, power, principality in the world, over every tradition and every human authority. And not only is Jesus the Lord over every spiritual force, but in Him we are given every spiritual blessing. And this idea of being in Him so aligns us with Jesus that Paul can say in chapter 2, verse 20, that we died with Him. But as the Demtel men used to say, for those who are old enough to remember the Demtel commercials on television, but wait, there's more. Just listen as I read out for you again Colossians 3, and I wonder if it sounds different. You just heard it, but I wonder if now it might sound different to you. Colossians 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Who are you and what is your life's project? Can you see how radically different the Bible's teaching is at this point? Even to the Christian world that we inhabit, what the Bible is saying is different. So even though at some instinctive level I know that crying out, "This is me, take me on the terms that I determine," is somehow wrong, I still slip into doing it. It's a message that's comfortable. It's appealing. Is it appealing to you? Feels comfortable to you? You want the world to treat you on the terms that you determine as well. And we might even argue as Christians that we get our identity, who we are, from creation. Treat me as I've been created. But this passage is saying something different and something more. It's saying I am fundamentally who I am, not because I've been created only, but because I've been redeemed. I am who I am in Christ. That is who I am. It's the redeemed me. See, we've not only died with Christ, chapter 2, verse 20, but we've been raised with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1. And in verse 12, we're God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, verse 13, forgiven. It's not just what it will be one day, what we hope to be. That's who you are now. Raised, chosen, holy, dearly loved, forgiven. That's who you are now. Is that how you would describe yourself? Is that how you introduce yourself at parties? Do those realities fill your mind? This is who I am. I am raised, chosen, holy, dearly loved, forgiven. Dearly loved, sure, we often talk about that. But the rest? Are those realities pressing in on who we think we are? There's a mystery about this, isn't there? There's a hiddenness about our identity. In verse 3, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's hidden because it's not obvious now. It's not seen now. It's not physically, we don't get it. When Jesus returns, yes, the covers are off and people will see clearly who it is. But at the moment, our identity is kind of veiled. We are in Christ, but that's not obvious to anybody else. Our identity is fundamentally changed. I am raised with Christ. I have a new life, but I've still got a kind of a fragile body and I still look like pretty much everybody else who hasn't been raised and doesn't have this new life. But my identity is fundamentally changed, even if the change is not obvious. And God's word saying to us this morning, live up to who you actually are. Live up to your real identity. We are not trying to march to the beat that we drum. We are marching to the beat of a different drum. We are in fact admitting that we are not the drummers. I am not the sum of my thoughts or actions or achievements. I am not defined by what I do and think. I am raised with Christ and my life is now hidden in His. My life is hidden in the one who is the Lord of everything. That's who I am. Is that you? Is that how you think of yourself? I mean, at the most fundamental level, do we get this? Here's where the rub is. You can bust your humps being the best you that you can be. You can achieve everything that your heart desires and all the dreams, and you can get all the accolades of the world, but you will never, ever be better than raised with Christ. No matter what you do, you can't ever improve on that. You can try and define yourself by your list of achievements or accolades, the people that love you and the relationships you have. You can say to the world, look out, here I come. But you'll never be better than raised with Christ. You'll never be better than loved by God. You'll never be better than forgiven by Him. And even as Christians, don't you feel the temptation to be lured into this idea that I'm going to define who I am and impress other people? Now, what is it that we're working so hard to prove to other people? If I know that I do things in just the right way, in front of the right people, do I think I'll impress them? If I go to the right groups or the right conferences, will people think more highly of me? If I cultivate my social media profile in just exactly the right way, will people then think more of me? Or if you're in ministry, can you plan out that ministry career and walk that ladder? And then people will be impressed by you. And what I want to say to you is now is, what exactly do you think you're going to be able to do or achieve that will impress people more than you being in the one who is the Lord of the universe? What are you going to add to that? And if there's nothing, what are you so worried about? Who cares what other people think of me? Why does it trouble me so much if they're not impressed by me? Because I am... because I'm in Christ. My identity in Him is assured, and it's not to do with what I've done or achieved. And that, friends, is truly liberating. You will never be more than forgiven by God, loved by God, holy raised with Jesus. You see, the whole secular humanist project is misguided. Do you see that? It doesn't need tweaking. The whole thing's rubbish. Me flourishing is just an illusion. It's a myth. Exactly how much more do I think I might flourish? I've been raised with Christ. What else do I reckon I'm going to achieve? The whole thing is rubbish. But it's the rubbish we breathe in. It's the rubbish we swim along with. So what does it mean to live as one who has been raised with Christ? What does it mean? Before I sit down, I want to answer two questions from this passage. You will have noticed we haven't actually got into the passage very much yet. I've just been yabbering on. But I want to assure you the passage is giving us a completely different project to adopt. Two questions. One, what will it look like? And two, how do you do it? And then I'll sit down. Three things. What will it look like? Three things there. Firstly, put sexual immorality to death. The person whose life is bound up with Christ will put to death the immorality that belongs to the world. And we pick it up from chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Verse 5 is a series of words there relating primarily to sexual sin. It's not just the acts of sexual immorality, but it's the thought world that breeds immoral acts. It's the lust. The greed there, I think, is the insatiable desire for more and more. More pleasure, more experiences, more extremes. This is the stuff that is so characteristic of our world's attitude to sex today. Now, we didn't invent it. This stuff has always been around, but it's been supercharged by the internet and by the advance of the liberal sexual agenda. The sexual desires and fantasies that just a generation ago were considered so extreme that even the people who were involved had the good sense not to talk about it in public, is now broadcast to us 24 hours a day. This is exactly the stuff that the guys at Netflix think I should be watching. It's the normalisation of the radical, the pornographic, and the radicalisation of the normal, the heterosexual marriage. How dare we say that sexual behaviour should be confined to marriage? That should be normal. That's a radical idea. What's normal is pornography. Well, for the Colossians, for us, the sexual immorality that is part of the air we breathe and the air that they breathe, the current that we get dragged along with, the rubbish that we swim with, that feels fine and everybody else is doing it. All of this stuff that seems normal, we are to put off. The lust, the adultery, the images, the writhing about. The stuff that's being recommended to you on your newsfeed. The Bible says that's what dead people do. That's what dead people do, and you've been raised with Christ. Why would you go back to living like a dead person? The wrath of God is coming. Get your head out of the poison, put it to death, and seek the things that are above. What will it look like to have your life bound up with Christ? Well, firstly, put sexual immorality to death. Secondly, take off the old self. Verse 8. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And if you look at the words in those verses, anger can happen in an instant. Rage builds up. Malice is what happens when we allow anger to fester and simmer in the background. And if we allow that anger and bitterness to fester in our hearts, then what comes out of our mouths is just as ugly. Slander, filthy language, lies. We talk about people behind their backs. We gossip. We slander. We tell lies about them. What will it look like to have your life bound up with Christ? Well, you put to death the sexual immorality that belongs to the dead. Secondly, you'll take off that old self with its festering, selfish anger. And thirdly, you'll put on the new self. And pick it up from verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I wonder if you notice all those things that we are to put on are social things. Do you see that? Do you see you can't just put them on in your own bedroom by yourself? You can only put them on in relationship to other people. Do you see that? It's not about you on your own at all. You can't have compassion or be kind or be humble or be gentle or be patient or forgive or show love or do any of those things by yourself. It's how we relate to others. This is the new self. That's part of the reason why the whole kind of monastic movement is just misguided. I know after I mentioned it the other day, a few of you may have been thinking, well, maybe the top of the pole is the way to go, and I'll just live on, or in the cell in the ground, or on the top of some holy hill somewhere, and I'll live in splendid isolation. But do you see that the new self can't actually do that? We can tell from the context too, where Paul sandwiches these instructions between verse 11, where all of the great divisions of the ancient world are. Do you see them there? The Jew and the Gentile, the circumcised, the uncircumcised, the refined Greeks and the barbarians and Scythians, the slave and the free. These are the things that divide society. And verse 14, which finishes with love binding all these different people together in perfect unity, that the whole project is actually about the people. It's not about any one of us doing these things on our own. What will it look like to have your life bound up with Christ? Put sexual immorality to death. Secondly, take off the old self. Thirdly, put on the new self. But how do you do it? That's my second question. How do you do it? Well, you and I are so conditioned by the drumbeat of the world that you may not even have picked up yet just how badly I've misled you about this passage. Has anybody picked up how badly I have erred and misled you about the passage so far? I mean, as I talk about taking off the old self and putting on the new self, you're thinking about yourself, right?
You're talking about how we do it.
Yeah.
Not how God does it.
That's part of it. There's another bit that's bigger.
It's corporate.
It's corporate. Exactly. See, the thing with this passage is, The you that's translated there, it's a mistranslation. Okay, a more accurate translation would be yous all. Okay, that if we were doing it properly, or if you were American, it would be y'all. They're all plurals. It is not written about me, it's written about us. The new self is not me as an individual at all. It's the body of Christ of which we are all part. This is another area where the whole secular humanist agenda gets it wrong, because we're radical individualists, but actually, what if the project is not about me as an individual at all? How do we do it? You see, the new self includes Jews and Gentiles, barbarians, Scythians. It's a self that includes tribes and nations. It's a self that's reflected around the throne in glory, isn't it? In Revelation 7, when we see people from every tribe and nation gathered around the throne. That's the new humanity that we are to be part of now. And so mission is at the heart of the creation of this new humanity, because it's the gathering in of the people from every tribe, nation, language and tongue. And the most important thing that I'm going to say about how to live as one who has been raised with Christ, as one who has their identity bound up with Christ, is that you have to stop thinking about doing it by yourself. If you are tired and despairing that you might ever make it, if you feel like you're battling your own sin by yourself and you're not winning, then hear God's good and liberating word this morning. That's not the project. How do we do it then? How do we live? Well, let me step you through it. Verse 1. Set your hearts on the things above. Plurals. Verse 2. Set your minds on the things above. Maybe it's more like seek or chase after the things above and keep thinking about them. Desire and dwell on the things above. Pursue and persist in focusing on the things above. And friends, I wonder, how do you go when you try to do that by yourself? If I said to you now, look, we're all just going to stop for a moment. I just want you to think about heaven. How long would you last before the thoughts of this world came crashing in over the top and distracted you? And if you think you're the only one that happens to, that's why we have to talk with one another about it and realise, no, we all struggle. But we're not meant to stop and think about it by ourselves, by dint of our own kind of self-discipline and if only I think harder and a cold washer might help. And no, I think, no, particular practice, no. It's about doing it together. It's about doing it together. Have a look again at verse 15. Remember, it's about doing it together. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you see, we do it together. We do it with and for one another. You are raised, holy, chosen, dearly loved, forgiven. And you are together with other people who are chosen, holy, dearly loved, forgiven, raised with Christ. We're constantly bombarded with messages from a world that's obsessed with its own importance, where every single one of us is supposed to be some glorious expression of our own individual splendidness. And we need to hear again that me being the best me that I can be is not what life is about. It's exhausting. And it leaves a world that is anxiety-ridden and feeling like failures. And we need to walk to the beat of a different drum. And quite literally, I am glad of coming into church where there's a drum. I'm so glad of the brothers and sisters who write and sing music, play music. I'm so glad of that because there's no mistake that in God's word today, we're told that that's one of the things we should do together, because it's not just ideas, but music grabs a hold of who we are. And because the music kind of, you know what an earworm is? Mm-hmm. You know, it gets in your head. Because music's like that, we sing it throughout the week. And we're reminded of the theology, the ideas, the God who has raised us to be with his Son. And I'm so glad to be at conferences where the music is loud and the people around me are singing loudly, because frankly, I'm an awful singer and I love to be drowned out. It's better for everybody else as well. It's great. It does me good, does you good, and it's meant to. It's one of God's great gifts, this side of glory, is Christian music. I tell you, another great gift this side of glory is the fellowship that we have with brothers and sisters. I'm here with you this morning. I'm very glad I'm here with you this morning, but I would also love to be back home in my church this morning. Why? Because they are the guys, and for me, it is particularly, you know, men of a certain age, all us middle-aged men kind of, getting around, not being grumpy. We're all very positive people. Not really. But it's my mates from church, my brothers from church, that week after week, yes, we sit through the service, but after the service we go, we grab a coffee and we stand just outside the building and we talk honestly about what life is like. And my brothers, they teach and admonish me from the word week by saying, Simon, you told us last week that you're really angry with that bloke. What have you done with that? We just heard in the sermon this morning, whatever it was, and I'm not going to expose myself to... And Simon, we know that you struggle with that. What do you reckon? Or they'll say, hey, your mother-in-law's really sick. How's she going this week? Sounded like you were really down last week. How is this week? And I've got to say, one of the reasons why I love the church I go to, church starts at 10. We almost never leave before 1. Mm-hmm. But the singing is finished. This part is finished by about 11:15. We spend about an hour and a half, hour and three quarters, just talking with one another afterwards. And some of you will have midweek groups where you do that with one another. Where what I'm saying is that fellowship where you've got brothers and sisters who are real with you, who know you so well that they know the things you're struggling with and they will honestly ask you about them and you can do the same with them. And they will know where you're weak and you need encouragement. And they'll know where you need to be taught and where you need to be admonished. And they will speak the word of God to you time and time again. I'm not talking about people doing it from the front at this stage. I'm talking about what we all do with one another as the people of God. And I'm saying that is God's great gift to us. This side of glory, that is what we are meant to do together. How do you live the raised life? like that. That's what we do. We speak the truth to one another in love. We build one another up. We encourage one another. We spur one another on. All those one another things, we bear with one another. If you don't find it hard to love the people in your church, that's because you don't know them well enough yet. Okay? And trust me, they find it hard to love you. So all of us, those commands in the New Testament only make sense if we actually know and love one another deeply. How do you live the raised life? Start there. Start there. I'm so grateful to start every year with CMS summer conferences. I seem to have got on a very short roster, I have to say. And in fact, Chris and I have travelled a little bit, found ourselves bouncing in the same places together. There are six of these conferences around. I'm yet to visit one of them. I haven't been. But anyway, you get wheeled around. And I don't much mind whether here or in Queensland or Western Australia or back home in New South Wales. This is how you start the year, isn't it?
Yeah.
You hear from the Word of God, you're surrounded by like-minded brothers and sisters, and you get a glimpse of what God is doing in the world and why I need to be involved in something that is so much bigger than me being the best me that I can be. This is a great way to start every year, isn't it? Praise God, what a blessing. What are we doing? We're teaching and admonishing one another with all love. That's what we're doing as we get together. How do you live the raised life? You do this. Yeah. Together, we put to death sexual immorality. We put off the old self. We put on the new self. But we do it as we meet together. We do it with one another and for one another. We let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And verse 11, the new self, the new humanity, the people of God, the raised, that's later, the raised and chosen, is how I was going there, the raised and chosen, the holy, the dearly loved, the forgiven ones are continually being renewed in the knowledge of their Creator. You see, living the raised life is something we're meant to do and learn more about together. And to be encouraged about and grow in together. What has God been teaching us through His Word this week? Life without the Lord Jesus is terrifying. But the good news is better than we realized. All of us are called on to take on the ministry of the suffering servant. To see this good news preached to the ends of the earth and to see people grown to maturity in Christ. Maturity means sticking with Jesus and not being distracted by the world. We are together to chase hard after the things which are above and to leave the world and its sin behind, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Friends, we are the new humanity. We are the people of God. We are the raised ones, the chosen ones, the holy and dearly loved ones. We are in Christ forgiven. Whatever else happens this year or any of the years to come, this work is the biggest thing going on. This work of seeing disciples who make disciples, who grow men and women to maturity in Christ, people going from death to life, from darkness to light, all the nations and tribes being gathered together in this new humanity. This is what the world is all about. It is not about human flourishing. Well, how do you apply a passage that finishes by telling us that we ought to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Well, we should sing, shouldn't we? We should sing to one another, and so we'll do a good rendition of This Is Me, right? Of course not. How ridiculous. I want to actually teach you a new song, by which I mean the musicians are going to teach you a new song, and I'll step out of the way because I've already told you I'm a terrible singer. It would be no blessing at all to you. We are going to join our voices with an uncountable number that come from every tribe, nation, language and tongue. And we're going to sing a song which I think will be new to most people here. So if you're feeling that it's new to you, that's okay. I'm going to go through the words. You'll get a bit familiar with the tune as we go along. These words, I think, capture everything that I have tried to say over the last 4 days, but more poetically and poignantly. And the fact that we sing them to one another and with one another is actually the embodiment of what I wanted to say today. What are we going to sing? What a gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. And what about in tough times? The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Saviour, he will stay. I labour on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. And as we face our death, no fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon and was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated, and Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. And today, how do you live now? With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. How do we live now? We sing this and things like this to one another. We teach and we admonish one another as we let the word of Christ dwell richly